Thank you, Richard. Last Sunday morning, we began a brief series of sermons entitled Strength-Giving Verses for Strength-Sapping Times. Now, that title is rather long, hard for me to remember, and so I think I'll just, from now on, refer to this as the Strength Series. And we're talking about maybe four sermons, this being the second of the four, but don't hold me to that. Maybe five, perhaps six. And what I intend to do in these sermons is look at some of the great verses in the Bible that deal with this business of strength, spiritual strength. And I'm preaching, I feel, to myself in these days, and you have perhaps the dubious honor or privilege of listening in as I preach to myself. I oftentimes feel that my strength is almost gone, and I think that I'm probably not alone in feeling that way. I have had occasion over the last several months to talk with many of you about problems that you're facing, and I have the distinct impression that many of you join me in this confession today. Many of you would say, yes, Pastor, I feel like my strength is just about gone. I feel washed out, depleted. And so I think that there will be interest in this series. And we're looking today at one of the great strength-giving verses in all of the Bible, one of the great strength-giving passages. And that is this passage that I read a moment ago. Down there in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountains be removed and cast into the heart of the sea. And thank God there are many great strength-giving verses in the Bible. And I do not doubt but what this would probably be the verse most often mentioned if I were to ask for you to cite verses about strength. I think this is the one that would probably come up first, and it's the one that would be mentioned more frequently than any other verse. Our minds naturally gravitate toward this passage of Scripture and to this 31st verse in particular. In order to really appreciate the promise that we have here, we have to understand to whom the promise was written. It was given by the prophet Isaiah to people who were facing a terrible time. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And the nation of Judah had for many years been living in disobedience to God. And God had sent prophet after prophet to the people of Judah. And the prophets had pleaded with the people to repent and come back to God, to break with their sins. And the people of Judah had refused to do so. And so God sent by his prophets the word that He would not forever put up with the sins of his people, but that he would bring calamity upon them. And the calamity that was about to befall the people of God was captivity in Babylon. They were about to be ripped out of their homeland. They were about to have their houses destroyed, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, and be deported to this far-off land. And Isaiah was given the ability by the Spirit of God to look beyond his own time and to see that dreadful time coming. And Isaiah knew that his people would find Babylon to be a real challenge. He knew that his people would find Babylon to be a strength-sapping place, a strength-depleting place. And so it was in his heart to give the people of God certain promises, to help them while they were there in captivity. If you look back at Psalm 137 sometime, you'll find a psalm from an unknown author. And this psalm talks about Babylon and talks about the experience that the people of God would have there. I've already told you that the people would find Babylon to be a strength-depleting, strength-sapping place. This psalm reflects that. Psalm 137, this man says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion." Zion, of course, was a word they used for Jerusalem. He goes on to say, "We hung our harps on the willows in the midst of Babylon, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. Those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" The people there in Babylon found themselves the objects of ridicule. Their captors tormented them and said, "Ah, you people from Jerusalem, you were known for your singing. You were known for your great faith in God. Well, look what's become of you. Sing for us now, if you please." And this man's dreary response to the tormenting of the captors was this: "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And he reflects there the despondency and the deep depression that he himself felt and his people felt as they were there in Babylon. Babylon, I tell you, was a strength-depleting place. The people there found themselves in a crisis of faith. You see, the Lord God had given the people of Judah great promises. And here they were now in Babylon, and it looked as if the promises had all been nullified. It looked as if the promises of God would never come true. God had promised that Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. And now Judah was in danger of ceasing to exist down there in Babylon. And as they thought about the promises of God and as they compared their present situation to those glorious promises, they found their faith eroding. They found themselves in real crisis. They found their strength evaporating. Well, I tell you, my friends, that Isaiah the prophet, by the Spirit of God, was enabled to see this coming, and he was enabled to give his people promises that would help them. And so we have here one of those promises. How these people needed these promises. If you look here at these verses that I read a moment ago, you'll find Isaiah saying there in verse 29 that he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, fall. You know, we always think of young people as having a great resiliency and a great ability to cope with changing circumstances. Well, my friends, even that situation there in Babylon, those circumstances there in Babylon would be so trying, so critical, that even young people would find it almost impossible to adjust. Sylvia and I, a few times, had to make the transition from one pastorate to another when our boys were young. And we were always amazed at how this worked out. They were always the most reluctant to make the move. I remember when we moved from St. Louis to Fairfield. They thought we were bringing their world to an end. Tim was a fanatical Cardinals fan, and right there in St. Louis, he was able to just kind of feast on the Cardinals. And he thought when we moved from St. Louis to Fairfield that his world had come down crashing all around him. And we were concerned about this. And then there was the transition from one school to the other school. That sort of thing. And we were amazed, though, that in a few days, our boys had made the move remarkably well and were almost immediately adjusted, while Sylvia and I struggled for months. Well, this is what we associate with youth. We associate this ability to find strength in the midst of difficult circumstances. Well, Isaiah says, this situation in Babylon would deplete the strength even of the young men. We think of the young men as being the strongest of all. And Isaiah says these young men are going to find their strength just melting away in the midst of Babylon. And so he gave them a promise to help them. And this promise is there recorded for us, as I've already indicated. in verse 31.
Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength.
He says, okay, you're going off into Babylon and you're going to find Babylon to be an almost impossible place to live. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to erode. You're going to ask yourself the question, has God completely abandoned us? You find that question back there in verse 27. You find the people of God saying, our way is hidden from the Lord and our just claim is passed over by God. God's completely forgotten about us. He's completely abandoned us. Isaiah says that's what you're going to feel in Babylon. But he says your strength can be renewed. Now you and I know all about strength-sapping circumstances today, don't we? No, we haven't been ripped from our homes and transported into a distant land. But you know, you don't have to move to Babylon in order to have your strength melt away on you. Babylon has a way of coming to us. And I could go through this congregation this morning row after row, and you could testify this morning to your strength almost being gone. And you could testify to feeling abandoned by God. Where's the Lord? Why has this happened to me? On and on we could go. We know about strength depleting circumstances. Well, Isaiah says you can experience renewed strength. That's his point in verse 31. And he says this renewed strength, this strength that you need, can come back to you, but you must wait on the Lord. That's the means by which you receive new strength, is waiting on the Lord. That's how it comes to you. You must wait on the Lord. And of course, that raises the question, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, to wait on the Lord means this. It means don't give up on God, but continue believing in Him no matter what your circumstances are. Now, you might want to write that down. Waiting on the Lord means don't give up on God, but continue believing in Him no matter what your circumstances are. That's waiting on the Lord. Now, these people were about ready to throw up their hands in despair. They were about to give up on God. They were in this crisis of faith. They were about to say, God's promises are never going to be realized. And Isaiah says to them in so many words, it's always too early to give up on God. I have just about given up on God sometimes. There have been times whenever I have been in the pit of despair. And I took as my own words, the words here that I find in this 40th chapter of Isaiah, saying, God's forgotten all about me. He's abandoned me. My friends, it's always too early to give up on God. And I have found time after time in the midst of my darkness and my gloom, when I thought that God had forgotten all about me, I have found, much to my delight, that He had not forgotten about me at all. And in His time and in His way, He invaded my life with a sense of His presence and said to me, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. You're dear to me, and I haven't forgotten about you at all. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up on God. Continue believing in Him no matter what your circumstances are like. And if you'll continue believing in God no matter what your circumstances are like, someday, the gloom will evaporate and the joy will come back into your heart and the strength will be renewed. Now, I think when I say that, and I'm trying just to faithfully repeat what Isaiah the prophet said centuries ago, I think whenever I tell you today, don't quit believing in God. Continue believing in Him. May not look like He's anywhere around. May not look like He's going to ever do anything on your behalf. It may not look like the gloom will ever be lifted. Continue believing in Him. I think whenever I say that I can almost hear some objections. I have had people of God say to me over the years, well, Pastor, I'm not even sure God cares about me. I'm not sure God cares. Have you ever felt that way? I can imagine these people to whom Isaiah was ministering, saying from the pit of Babylon there, why should we go on believing God? God doesn't even care about us anymore. And so Isaiah goes out of his way here to assure them that God does care. In that 11th verse, he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Oh, if you've ever seen a shepherd taking care of his sheep, if you've ever seen a shepherd gather a lamb in his arms, you'll appreciate what's being said here in this verse. God is for his people what a shepherd is for his sheep. And it may not look like it, it may not feel like it, but if you're a child of God, I tell you, my friend, God does care for you like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And even when it appears that he has completely abandoned you and forsaken you, he is in fact gathering his lambs in his arms. Don't raise this objection. Whenever I tell you, go on believing in God. Don't say, well, Pastor, God doesn't care for me. I tell you, he's a shepherd that cares for his sheep. Someone will say, how do I know that for sure? You go to John chapter 10, and there you find the Lord Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And here's how you know, I said it to you last Sunday, and I said it to you again this Sunday. Here is how you know the love of God for you. You do not know the love of God by your circumstances. Sometimes my circumstances tell me that God hates me. I mean, I've got the bills rolling in. I've got all kinds of aggravations and irritations. If I'm trying to discern the love of God from my circumstances, sometimes I have real difficulty. I look not at my circumstances to determine the love of God. I look at the cross of Calvary, and there's where I see the love of God. There's where I know that God's a shepherd. There's where I know that God gathers his lambs in his arms. Because there on the cross, the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Well, there's another objection. Some people might say, well, Pastor, you say go on believing in God no matter what your circumstances are. And yes, I believe that God loves his people, but does God have the power? You know, this is the old problem, isn't it? The problem of evil. God either wants to stop the evil and he can't, or he can stop the evil and he won't. Now, if he wants to stop the evil and can't, he doesn't have the power. If he wants to, on the other hand, he doesn't have the love. If he can stop the evil and won't do it. And so either way, you Christians lose, they tell us. You say God's all-powerful and God's loving. Well, the fact that evil exists in this world means that he's either not all-powerful or he's not loving. Isaiah addresses both these matters. Isaiah, as I have shown you here from this 11th verse, addresses the love of God. He says he's like a shepherd. Now, what about those who say, well, God wants to stop the evil, but he can't. He doesn't have the power. Isaiah addresses this concern as well. And oh, he does so in a marvelous sort of way. Down there in verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or his counselor has taught him? He goes on in verse 15, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare him? Oh, he's talking about the power of God here. And you and I need to just dwell on this for a few minutes and think about what he's actually saying here. He tells us that God holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. It made me think about all the waters on this earth of ours. I many years ago saw the Atlantic for the first time. Got to spend some time on the Atlantic coast, amazed at the majesty of the Atlantic. Back last March, I was able to see the Pacific for the first time. Majestic beyond measure. These oceans are so huge. In fact, I can tell you that there are 66 ocean systems on this globe of ours. Atlantic covers 41 million square miles. And it contains 85 million cubic miles of water. And that Pacific that I enjoyed seeing so much last March, the Pacific covers 69 million square miles. And it contains 141 million cubic miles of water. All the oceans on this in this world of ours, all the oceans contain 320 cubic miles of water, and they have an average depth of 12,400 feet. And God holds them in the hollow of His hand. When I was on the farm, we had a spring, and I used to love to drink from that spring, and I'd cup the water in my hands, and I drink. And I tell you, my friends, that's not much water when a man cups it in his hands and drinks. And I'd have to do that 3 or 4 times. God holds all the ocean systems of this world in the hollow of His hands. It's not much water to Him, is it? Oh, it's a lot of water to me. He measures heaven with a span. A span is the distance between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your little finger. A span. God measures the heavens in that way. He says, that's how big they are. From the tip of my thumb to the tip of my little finger. And I stand in awe of the heavens. I used to, when I was on the farm as a boy growing up, go out in the evening and just stand there and gaze at the stars. I stood in awe of the heavens. If you could harness a beam of light and ride it, you'd be traveling 186,000 miles per second. That means you could go around this earth at its widest point 7 times each second. But this earth of ours is just a little speck in the Milky Way. If you could ride your beam of light for 6,000 years, you would be only 1/10 of the way across our galaxy. And the astronomers tell us that our galaxy is just one among billions of such galaxies. And God says, it's that big to me. The 12th verse tells us that He calculates the dust of the earth in a measure. That means that God regards all the dust of this earth. How much dust is there upon this earth anyway? Housewives would say there's a whole bunch. God regards all the dust of the earth as if it were just the bottom, the remains of the bottom of a bushel basket, which has been emptied out. He weighs the mountains in a scale, as a jeweler would. Put tiny gems on a scale. That's how God regards the mountains. It took men over 6,000 years to climb Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,028 feet tall. And God considers Mount Everest to be just a minute gem on His scale. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to deal here this morning with objections to this promise. God here through the prophet Isaiah was was speaking to his people who would find their strength gone. And God would say to these people, go on believing in me, even when your circumstances do not seem to indicate that you should. Go on believing. And the people would say, how do we know we should believe? Do we know that you love us? And God says, yes, I'm a shepherd. And then they raise the objection, how do we know that you have the power to perform your promise? Let me tell you about my power. I hold the waters in the hollow of my hand. The mountains are mere gems on my scale. I measure the heavens in a span. Do you think God's big enough to care about your problems and to fulfill His promises? Now, we have all kinds of people in this world of ours that are telling us that we're fools to be Christians. Let the heathen rage, my friends. In due time, God will show Himself to be God. And you and I who have believed in Him will be vindicated. And we will be proven to be wise to have believed in such a God, even when the circumstances seem to indicate that we were fools. Well, I've talked about Babylon as a strength-sapping place and tried to relate to you through that the need for strength. I've talked about the key to strength. The key to strength is wait on the Lord. Don't give up on God, but continue to believe in Him. And now I just want to show you here in closing the effect of strength. What about those who wait on the Lord? Well, Isaiah goes into a bit of detail about this. He doesn't just say they shall renew their strength, but he says they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I relate that to those people there in Babylon. I understand those people there in Babylon to have been in the depths of despondency and depression. And I understand God to be saying to them through Isaiah the prophet, if you will go on believing in me, I will lift you out of the depression and the despondency. You'll soar like eagles. And I understand God to be saying to them, after you're lifted out of your depression and your despondency and you soar like the eagle, you'll be able to handle whatever life in Babylon throws at you. If Babylon requires you to run, you'll be able to run. If Babylon requires you to walk, you'll be able to walk. All of this will flow from you having your strength renewed, and your strength will be renewed as you go on believing in me, no matter what your circumstances are. I'll lift you out of the despondency, and I will enable you to meet the obligations that Babylon places upon you. Now, my friends, the people of God today need to be lifted out of their despondency so they can meet the obligations of this day. And sometimes this day requires us to run. We need strength for that, don't we? And most often this day requires us just to walk. The humdrum, monotonous, daily pattern. Just walking. And you need strength for that, don't you? Well, my friends, all that you need flows from waiting on the Lord. Continue believing in Him. And He'll lift you out of the despondency. He'll make you soar. And He'll give you the ability to run. And the ability to walk. What a God He is. I feel a little stronger now. Let's pray together.